Howdy and welcome to the 10-week Bible study. This is week 5, day 2 of our study of the book of Exodus. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're looking at Exodus chapter 18. Well, welcome back to the 10-week Bible study. I am your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're looking at Exodus chapter 18, probably one of the best little pieces of advice that Moses is ever going to get from another human being, at least. Before we jump into that, let's go ahead and pray before we start today. Lord, would you open our eyes and our ears to hear what your word has to say to us, God? Speak to us, touch us, fill our hearts with the knowledge of you. We want to know you more, not just know more about you, God. Come and touch us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, with that, let's go ahead and jump into God's word. I'll be reading today from the NIV. This is Exodus 18, verse 1. Now Jethro, the priest of Midian and father-in-law of Moses, heard of everything God had done for Moses and for his people Israel, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. After Moses had sent away his wife Zipporah, his father-in-law Jethro received her and her two sons. One son was named Gershom, for Moses said, I have become a foreigner in a foreign land. And the other was named Eleazar, for he had said, my father's God was my helper. He saved me from the sword of Pharaoh. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses' sons and wife, came to him in the wilderness where he was camped near the mountain of God. Jethro had sent word to him, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons. So at some point, we know that Moses sent Zipporah and his two sons back home, back to, you know, home, which was northwest Saudi Arabia for the last 40 years of Moses' life. He loads the three of them up and they take this caravan down to Egypt. It doesn't tell us when they left. We don't really know when they came back. It could have been during the plagues of Egypt. Could have been when he realized that things were getting hostile there. It could have been after the Red Sea parting. They could have been with them when they passed through the Red Sea, and then he sent them on after they got across. It's not really clear, but at some point he sent them on their way back to his father-in-law. And now Jethro knows that they've kind of come back into the region where he lives. And so he goes out and he finds this massive group of people. I always wonder, I think it must have been really strange for Jethro to load up. I mean, these cities and these in this part of the world in ancient days were not large. They wouldn't have been big places. You know, the Midian where Jethro's living, it wouldn't have been huge. It was populated, but it wouldn't have been huge. And so he loads up and he goes through the desert, you know, a day or two's journey or whatever it is to get to Mount Sinai, where they're basically camped outside of right now. A day or two journey to get there. And all of a sudden you crest a hill and boom, there's like 2 million people there. It must look totally strange. Anyway, really weird sight for being in the middle of the desert. All right. Back to it. Verse 7. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. They greeted each other and then went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they had met along the way and how the Lord had saved them. Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things that the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people. Actually, pause right there. This is a big deal. I don't want to move on past that because this is a huge deal. We don't really know a lot about Jethro. I've always wondered, it's possible when you understand how the civilizations of the ancient world after Noah's Ark, all of these civilizations, you know, spread out in the ancient world, some of them actually seem to have served the one true God. We see Abraham coming into contact with Melchizedek, who was priest of God Most High, not that far away from Jethro. I mean, relatively speaking, they're not that far away. It's possible, it's very conceivable that Jethro could have been a priest of God Most High. Possible. I don't think it's likely. I've always wondered, I kind of hold that very loosely, but it's more likely that he was actually an idolater and that he was a priest of a pagan god. And so if that's the case, what just happened here, and Jethro's statement is huge, absolutely massive, because if he is the priest of some pagan god and some pagan, you know, religion, this is a massive upheaval of not only his livelihood, of, you know, what he spent his entire life doing, but also of an entire culture that surrounds him. If the priest comes out and says, hey, these gods that we've been worshiping, they're all false. And by the way, the God of the Israelites, a different nation, that's the one true God. This is a big deal for Jethro to all of a sudden say, hey, I'm going to worship this guy because he brings this sacrifice. He comes and he eats this meal with them. This is really a coming together of Jethro and the Israelites. And he's really aligning and saying, I'm aligning with your God, Moses. I know that your God's the true one, and I'm coming over to your side. And you almost wonder if, you know, at the age of 80 now, Moses isn't being vindicated, you know, that his father-in-law, and we've discussed this in previous episodes, where it's possible that one of the reasons Gershom wasn't circumcised was because Jethro didn't want him to be circumcised, the eldest son to be circumcised, because of their foreign religious traditions or something like that. And so this might be something of a really giant vindication for Moses. That's reading a lot into this. I don't want to say that that's what the Bible is saying here, but we do know this is a really huge deal because all of the elders come and they sit down with him and he makes this sacrifice and they do have almost this covenant meeting together. So this really is a big deal for Jethro. All right, continue on. Verse 13. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?" Moses answered him, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and instructions." Think about that. 2 million people, 1.5 million, 2 million, 2.5 million people. And Moses is the only court, the only bailiff, and the only judge. I mean, he's it. They're coming to him, and it's probably not orderly. It's chaos. They're coming, Moses, you know, give me this. I can't even imagine. And Jethro comes, and he sits down and is like, this is terrible. And not only that, they're out in the middle of nowhere doing this stuff. Jethro is got the same response, I think, that I have. Is like, this is nuts. Moses, you can't do this. Verse 17, Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you're doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them his decrees and instructions and show them the way they are to live and how they are to behave. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you, the simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. If you do this, and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied." Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over hundreds, over thousands, over hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided themselves. Then Moses sent his father-in-law on his way, and Jethro returned to his own country. So here we have the very first, you know, legal or Supreme Court system. It actually wasn't. This actually wasn't. Jethro is giving Moses some very common sense, sound advice that Israel did not invent. They're by far not the first people to institute something like this. And this is where, if Jethro really was, more than likely, again, a pagan priest, and probably some of high standing in Midian, where he comes from, he's used to seeing how society functions. And Moses has been tending sheep. And even though, you know, his father-in-law, again, is probably a man of high standing in that country, Moses has been tending sheep for 40 years. And so obviously didn't learn the lessons of what Jethro knew. And so Jethro comes up and is like, this can't be. You've got to add some wisdom to this. And it leads us to one of two conclusions, I think. One of two conclusions. Because what's going to happen in the next couple of chapters? Did God send Jethro to give Moses this advice at the opportune time? Was the Lord sending Jethro there to get Moses' attention to see, wait a second, we have to be able to teach these people these decrees? We actually have to have some kind of law for them to be judged by if I'm going to delegate this. Was it serendipitous that he showed up at this time? Or was it because of Jethro that Moses starts asking the questions, well, wait, what laws do I give them? I don't even know where to start. Like, how do I start to formulate that? And we know that things like, when we look at antiquity, we see things like Hammurabi's code. And by most accounts, Hammurabi's code, which is very similar to the Ten Commandments, predates this. And so many, you know, people who are Bible scholars that don't believe the Bible say, well, you know, this is just a copy of Hammurabi's code. I look at it, I see that these people, many of them were pagans. They were idol worshipers at this time. But even intertwined with that, they still had the narrative, the story of the God who flooded the earth, saved Moses, and they're all descended from him. And so they all have this vein of worshiping the one true God. And so I see it as very likely that even Hammurabi's code could have been inspired by God, much the same as this. Now, this is being given to God's holy and chosen people. So this carries a lot more weight than Hammurabi's code. But when you see similarities like that, it's perfectly within reason to think that God could have also had a hand in that as well. Anyway, could it be that Jethro comes to Moses at this time and Moses starts asking those questions? What law do I give them? What code do they operate by? All of these judges, what do I do? So maybe he starts going before the Lord and tells the Lord, I don't actually know what to tell them. I don't know what statutes to give them to judge these people by. And then that leads to the Lord saying, all right, I'll give you these commandments since you ask. I see it as one of those two options. Either it's the Lord serendipitously or prophetically sending Jethro to Moses at the right time, or it's Moses actually asking that question. And I don't know that we can come up with a definitive answer, but there is something serendipitous or prophetic about this moment, about this coming together of Jethro with Moses, him, you know, coming before the Lord and saying, hey, I'm going to serve you, you know, and what's going to happen over the next couple of chapters on Mount Sinai. On top of that, I like to point out that Jethro's, if he's given his heart to the Lord, he's been a believer for 5 seconds. So the wisdom and the counsel he's giving here is not something that he received from divine revelation through years of following the Lord. This is just common sense. These kinds of things, this is the common wisdom that God bestows upon all men. You don't have to be a believer to be a good judge or a good, you know, person who can rule over people. Does it help? Yes. But even following the Lord, if you're a person of poor character, actually does no one any good. You know, if you're someone who loves the Lord, but you have terrible character and integrity and you love dishonest gain and you corrupt, you know, it actually is way worse for people than if you've got an atheist who's not corrupt and who actually deals with people generously and is wise and has integrity and character. I would take the atheist any day over some believer who thinks that their, you know, all of their sins and all of their malfeasance is covered by the blood. I don't want that person in office. I want the person with character and integrity. And so these kinds of things, this doesn't necessarily come from biblical values, you know, being the Ten Commandments and things like that. The Ten Commandments really, in a lot of ways, are kind of obvious. They're very good commandments. They're very good foundation for the law that's going to come from Moses. But in the end, they really are kind of obvious. Like, don't kill people. Don't sleep with other people's wives. I mean, you know, these things are really pretty clear. And if you are a person of character and integrity, whether you have belief or not, these should be things that are pretty obvious to you, again, if you have character and integrity. But I'm getting ahead of myself. That's coming in a couple chapters. For now, that's all we've got in chapter 18. So for the 10-week Bible study, I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and I can't wait to see you next time.